We were looking last Lord's Day in this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians at Paul's record of service, how he labored for the people in Corinth. He abased himself, made himself low and of no importance in order to serve them. He did so freely, taking nothing from them when it was his right to do so, and rather lived off those gifts sent from other churches for his upkeep. He was chargeable to no man. This he did in order that he might promote the gospel amongst them and exalt them through the doctrines of grace. This was his record of service, but we come this morning to consider what Paul went on to say, in which there was a record given of his suffering. His suffering. Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Before he continues in this setting before them of personal details about himself, he once again brings up the subject of speaking foolishly. He asks them to suffer him, permit him, tolerate him, setting out his labors under God. He continues to show that he's uncomfortable glorying in his labors, setting forth what it is that he has done. I've asked you to note how many times he keeps mentioning the word fool or foolishness. He was most uncomfortable. He felt himself to be acting foolishly when he was speaking of himself and saying what he had done. But nevertheless, he says, please, suffer me to speak as a fool. Permit me to speak as a fool. He says in verse 17, something that perhaps we should take note of, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. What did he mean when he said, I speak it not after the Lord? Well, he is not saying here that this that I'm saying is not inspired. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. We believe, and we've had a wonderful opportunity during the week that's passed under the ministry of Dr. Douglas to examine at close quarters just what the Bible has to say about inspiration. And we here do not find Paul stating or suggesting that what he is saying is not inspired. What then was he saying when he writes, that which I speak it not after the Lord? I think he's saying that what I am doing here, what I am saying here, my setting forth my labors and setting forth the record of my service and my sufferings is not in keeping. It's not in keeping with the general spirit of the Lord. He wasn't given to boasting of himself or telling others of his labors. But nevertheless, Paul is saying, I find it necessary on this occasion to put the record straight. I have to say it. And we have belabored this because Paul keeps coming back to this all the time. He keeps referring to this because he's so conscious. He's so uncomfortable standing, as it were, before the people and speaking about himself. He's so uncomfortable about it all. And he's here conceding. This is not the sort of thing the Lord would have said, except on those occasions when it was necessary for him to refute the lies that men were issuing against him, just as I find it necessary in order to contradict what wicked men are saying, to tell you the truth about my labors and about my sufferings. He expected them not to criticize him, since they had tolerated much worse amongst themselves. He expected them to permit him to tell of what he had done and how he had suffered, because they had tolerated far worse from the false teachers. And those strange words that are found in the verse 19 and 20 indicate just what a people have to endure at the hands of false teachers. Ye suffer fools gladly. You put up gladly with fools. You know, I can just see it now, right around this country in a very short time. Because although their service starts at the same time as ours, in fact, when I say a short time, they're probably out 10 minutes ago. Though their service may start at the same time as ours, they get through it at a gallop. And the preacher, well, he doesn't preach. And going out, they'll be saying, that was a lovely sermon. That was a lovely sermon. And they suffer fools gladly, gladly. And Paul is saying, you have listened to false teachers in Corinth and done it gladly. Now will you listen to me as I would speak to you? I think it's proper that we do underline the fact that very often God's people embrace things that are for their hurt, and they do it gladly. Whereas when there is one amongst them laboring for their good, they begrudge that person the freedom to do them good. Paul here makes that plain in the language that he uses. If a man devour you, you put up with it. You don't mind it. You do it gladly. That's what happens to people, you know, when someone who is a false teacher comes amongst them. He devours them. He devours them. He feeds off them as an animal feeds off a carcass. They don't seem to mind that they are being eaten alive by the false teacher. What do the people in these old apostate churches, what do they get from the man to whom they give their offerings? What do they get? He devours, and they get nothing. False teachers are devourers. They're devourers. And if you remember what the Savior had to say when he was dealing with the false teachers that were in the land in his day, he said something very similar to what Paul is saying. Speaking directly to the false teachers, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. You devour widows' houses. What does that mean? Well, it means that these widow women were glad to give what they owned and possessed into what they thought was the work of God. And these old scribes and Pharisees, they gladly took it all, devoured it. Devoured it. Took it all. In Galatians 1:7, Paul is writing to the church there. And he's talking about those who come preaching another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. They came and they troubled the church, but the church welcomed this troubling. Didn't recognize it even as troubling. Oh, God's people will put up with all this. They'll put up with that which is harming them. But because it's according to the flesh, they'll welcome it. They'll welcome it. Colossians 2:8, another example of it. You see, it's not just the Corinthians that put up with this treatment. You find Paul and I'm sure it was the case with the other apostles also. They were constantly trying to arouse the people to recognize that they were permitting men to come in amongst them and devour them and trouble them. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you. To spoil? What does to spoil mean? It means to take away all that you possess. We talk about the spoils of war. The spoils of war is that booty that the conquering army claims for itself. Why, in our newspapers, we find a controversy raging 50 years after the Second World War has ended about the spoils of war. The gold and the precious things that belonged to Jewish families in the countries conquered by the Nazis and which were taken by the Nazis and which were in turn then taken by the Allies when they won. Never got back yet to their rightful owners. And they're still working at it. The banks in Switzerland have owned up to the fact that they had in their vaults millions of pounds worth of gold plundered from Jews. Spoils of war. Well, that's the word. That's its meaning. Paul says here to the Colossians, don't let anybody spoil you. And Mother, and this is a little digression, but it's reminding you of the word spoil. When you spoil your child, that's what you're doing. You're robbing them. When you fail to discipline your child and you stuff them with sweeties and toys and just let them do whatever they want to do, you're robbing them. You're robbing them. So that old grumpy granda who comes along and says, you're spoiling your youngster. Ah, you old hard. He's not such a fool after all. He's not such a fool after all. And I'll tell you this, you go on spoiling and one day you'll say, yes, I was the fool. I robbed my child of something that God intended me to give them, discipline and a proper upbringing. Proper upbringing. Oh, that's worthy of a sermon all on its own. So here are God's people, and they're in danger, indeed many times more than just in danger, it happened to them, of enduring the most improper things happily. 1 Peter. And the chapter 5. Here Peter is speaking to the elders. In the verse 2 he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. There's elders who bring the people into bondage. Ministers who bring the people into bondage. Bring them into slavery. Take away their freedom. Presbyterian Church, if I might use a reference to it, since it's a church governed by elders, it is by and large today a church in bondage. Why? Because the men in the pulpits have taken away the gospel. And the people are in bondage. Darkness and ignorance. They're just like slaves. Slaves. It's as if their eyes were put out and they're just poor blind slaves because they have suffered men to come in and lord it over them. Paul is saying, this is what you were prepared to do, you folk in Corinth. This is what you have endured. This is what you suffered. These false teachers coming in amongst you to plunder you, to rob you. He goes further and he says, if a man smite you on the face, you put up with that too. If you remember the biblical use of a slap on the face, you will recall that it was one of the insults heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was slapped on the face. Of course, it is still a highly insulting act towards someone. You really want to insult someone, you slap them on the face. It was also an insult directed at Paul. This was referred to in the week that's passed. You remember when he was before the high priest, didn't realize he was before the high priest, and the high priest ordered that he be smitten on the mouth. Strike him on the mouth, said the high priest. Shut him up! And Paul rounded on him. Well, these people suffered the equivalent of being smitten on the face. Oh, the false teachers didn't come round and go round the morning meeting and hit everybody, as we would say, an Ulster slap on the gob. No, they didn't do that. But they did the equivalent of it. They insulted them. They insulted them. How the false prophets despise the people that they would have honor them. How they despise them. There was an old minister in this district around about the time the work here began, and he insulted his people. There was a bishop that came to this area, Bishop Hansen. He insulted his people. He called them ignoramuses, called them stupid dunderheads. In fact, that's why he left. He's wasting my time here amongst these peasants. He's talking about Church of Ireland folk. Now, I would never say that about the Church of Ireland. But they put up with that. They put up with this man saying that about themselves. This is the false prophet. Paul says, you put up with men treating you in a despicable fashion. Surely you'll listen to me. If I sound a little like a fool, telling you what God has permitted me to do. He's very conscious that this is not what he wants to do, to speak about himself. He's going to sound like a fool, but he says, suffer a fool, suffer a fool. He then launches into a description of what it is he has come through in his service in the gospel. How antagonistic this world is to Christ and the gospel. How antagonistic it is. Here is a man, Paul the Apostle, on a mission of mercy and love, bringing to men without cost the best news that ever fell upon the ears of men. And yet see how he was treated. It shows us the treatment that Paul received. It shows us how antagonistic this world is to the gospel. From the verse 23 onward, as he shows that he has a superior claim to the loyalty and the support and the sympathy of the people in Corinth than these false teachers had. They may be Hebrews. Well, so was he. He says, verse 22, they're Israelites. Well, so am I. They're of the seed of Abraham. Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And here again, I speak as a fool. I am more. I am more. I am more a minister of Christ than they can ever claim to be. And then he justifies that claim by saying, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Listen! Have we a missionary who stood up in a pulpit? Repeated such a testimony as this, what a man we would think him to be. You couldn't put 100 missionaries together whose combined sufferings would match what Paul went through. Or 1,000 ministers. This man went through all this as he went about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this world is antagonistic to the gospel. It's antagonistic to the gospel. And I think of the old Pope who is forever touring around the world in his Pope Mobile. He claims to be the successor of the apostles. What a contrast. What a contrast. When the old Pope goes to a Muslim country, he's welcomed. No matter what state is the religious nature of the country to which the Pope goes to, he is welcomed. But Paul the Apostle, coming without state adornment, telling men simply of how they could be saved, was treated in this fashion. Oh, how this world hates the gospel. How it hates the gospel. Paul was treated as a criminal. He was treated as a criminal. Verse 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That's how you treat a criminal. You tie him to a post and you beat him with a stick. In prisons more frequent. That's what you do with a criminal. You throw him in jail. In death. Oft, that's how you treat those you hate. You try to kill them. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes on the back. I would say long before it had reached the 39 mark, Paul was unconscious. Unconscious. Such was the pain, the body couldn't stand it and it would faint into unconsciousness. 5 times. I tell you this, my friend. I say this without any degree of levity. I guarantee there's very few of us, if we were doing something that resulted in us getting a beating once like that, that we'd go on doing it. But Paul went on preaching the gospel. 5 times he was beaten in this fashion. Scars upon scars. What must the back of that man have been like? Little wonder when he wrote to the Galatians, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Oh, they never give old Paul an MBE or a knighthood. But he bore medals in his body, marks of the Lord Jesus. He goes on. Thrice was I beaten with rods. This must have been some other form of beating. And it doesn't tell us how many times he was beaten here, but he was beaten. Three occasions this happened. Once I was stoned. That's the Jewish, commonly the Jewish form of a death sentence, although it was practiced by many. Stoned to death. We'll probably refer back to this particular incident, so we'll not take time today to deal with it. But just note it. He was stoned because the world hates the gospel. What was he doing? Just telling them of Jesus the mighty to see him. That's all Paul ever did. He was brought up on charges of breaking this law and that law and the other law, but he was just seeking to promote the gospel. Just seeking to promote the gospel. He was treated as a criminal. And notice that those most privileged by the Lord through his servant Paul were the most antagonistic. The Jews treated him more evilly than any other people. He lists it here in the verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. The Jews treated him more wickedly. In fact, Paul lost his life eventually as a martyr as a result of the opposition of Jews, for it was the opposition of Jews that brought about his arrest, his trials, and eventually his death. And yet Paul the Apostle practiced something everywhere he went, to the Jew first. When he came into a city, he sought out the Jew first, and he told them the gospel first. And then he went to the Gentile, because that was God's order. Begin at Jerusalem with the gospel message. And Paul wrote, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. And yet those who are most privileged were the most antagonistic. But then that's how it always is, my friend. That's how it always is. There's more antagonism to the gospel inside a gospel meeting than there is outside it. For those who hear the gospel but are not saved, and don't want to hear the gospel, and don't want to be saved, and want to go on in their sin, they hate the sound of the gospel, and they hate the one that brings it to them, and they blame them. They blame them. Why can't he shut up? Why does he have to always go on about it? They hate it. It's the same bitter hatred that burned in the heart of Cain when his brother Abel came to him and told him, here's how you can get acceptance with God, just the way I did, brother Cain. Here's how it happened. And he got so mad he rose up and he killed his brother. This is the same bitterness. The most privileged are the most antagonistic. Paul was surrounded by danger everywhere he went. In the verse 26, see how he puts it. What a wonderful portion this is. There is wonderful oratory here. There's wonderful language here. What a picture is painted here with these brief but deft strokes of Paul's pen. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He just shows you that he was constantly surrounded by peril. The word means danger. Danger. I tell you, this world hates the gospel. And if a man raises the old gospel flag high and becomes known as one who's going to stand for the Lord Jesus without any reservation, then that man will be surrounded by the devil's agents. And every attempt will be made to shut him up. This world is antagonistic to the Lord Jesus and his gospel. Let's quickly notice what a debt we owe to Paul and his like. There's not one of us but should go home after the service today and get down on our knees and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy in raising up a man like Paul. Every one of you here today owe a direct debt to the likes of Paul. Do you hear me? How much we owe. Those stripes, those scars, those imprisonments, the stoning, the suffering of the shipwreck, the being a night and a day in the depths of the ocean, those laborings and weariness and tiredness and journeys, the dangers that constantly surrounded him, the painfulness, the hunger and the thirst, the fasting. He did it for you. There was at work in Paul the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Paul and many others suffered all they did suffer in order to bring the gospel to unthankful men and unthankful women. Men and women, self-sacrifice is still required if we would advance the gospel. I say that to every one of you here. You're called to be servants of God. You're called to be those who will labor for the Lord. Every Christian is a servant. Every Christian has a task to do. And the task that God would have us to do will require self-sacrifice. It takes some Christians all their time to attend the meetings in God's house. Just to attend, that's all. To get there for the time. It takes them all their time. And if they find a reason, any reason, not to go, then they'll not go. They'll not go. No, no, I can't go. Can't be done. No. I do believe I almost sneezed, and I've got to look after my health. No, can't go. Can't get out. Can't get out. Any reason. Yeah, I speak in derisory terms. Yes, I do. I do, men and women. And can I not be pardoned for doing that when I speak in the light of this chapter? When we see what Paul did? Not for himself, but that others might have the gospel. And listen, you're never going to serve the Lord unless you're prepared for self-sacrifice. You're going to have to bear, I don't say what Paul bore, but nevertheless, you're going to have to bear with some discomfort, some unpleasantness, some measure of sacrificing the comforts of our own life in order to serve the Lord. The Savior makes this very clear. Don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for anything indeed. But listen to the Savior, what he says in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, the verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, look after himself and guard his life and protect his interests and his comforts and his well-being and never do anything that in any way is a nuisance or a bother or anything of that nature. If any man will save his life, he'll lose it. It'll all come to nothing. But whosoever will lose his life, put himself out, cast away his own comforts and his own interests, for my sake, the same shall save it. Look again, the chapter 14 of the same gospel, the chapter 14 and the verse 25. Savior repeated these things because they are so important. Verse 25 says, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them. That's very important, that little verse. He's talking to those who were following him, those who were going with him. And he wanted them to understand something. He turned. They were following behind him. So he stopped and he turned round and he faced them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You say, I can't understand that. I don't believe that. I'll not hate my father and my mother. Well, then you can't be God's disciple. Do you hear me? I didn't write these words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, Paul acted as if he hated all that belonged to him. Paul acted as if he hated himself. I mean, surely, someone who constantly surrenders himself to the beatings that he endured, people would say, you know, there's something wrong with that man's head, you know. He wants to die. He wants to be killed. He has a death wish. But Paul didn't have a death wish. If ever a man had a life wish, it was Paul. But you see, he endured all that, readily endured all that, submitted himself to all that in order to promote the gospel, in order to reach those who couldn't be reached without him or someone else passing through that barrier. It's the only way to reach them. He had to pass through that gate of the beatings and the sufferings. For the authorities and those who hated the gospel said, you can't go any further, and if you go further, we'll beat you. All right, then beat me, and then let me go on. And that's what Paul was saying. The Lord Jesus says, unless you're prepared to act as if you hate everything you are, and give yourself up unto death, taking the cross, the implement of death, unless you're prepared to do that, you can't be my disciple. You know, men and women, it is a lost truth to today's Christianity, this dying unto self. This dying unto self is a lost truth to the Church of God today. And if God is pleased to send us revival and send us reformation, I tell you this, one of the doctrines that will come to the fore and that God's people will have to rediscover is death to self, to sin, to the world. Because that among God's people today, there is a great liveliness toward the world. A great liveliness toward the world. Christians go to the cinema. Christians go to the theater. Christians sit down and they drink their wine and their alcoholic drinks. Today, Christians buy the world's music. Today, and listen to it. And there's nothing wrong with it in the view of many, if not the view of most. And if it means that they have to give these things up to serve God, I'm not serving them. That's it. I want these things. And if I can't serve God with these things, well then, so what? I'm keeping these things, and I will forfeit whatever relationship with God must be forfeited in order to keep them. But Paul, in order to serve God, was ready to forfeit all his comforts. It's the very opposite to what was going on. What is going on today? If we're going to really help with the gospel, we're going to have to sacrifice. We are. We're going to have to sacrifice. We'll have a gospel campaign in the month of May. Now, how many of you are determined to come every night and to come to the prayer meeting before it every night? Now, how many of you are prepared to do it? Or how many believe, well, if I turn up a couple of nights during the week, that's enough. I've shown the face. Let others then fill in the rest. Is that the way we think? Or do we close our eyes to what others are doing and just say, Lord, for your sake, I want to be there every night of the week so that I help just by my presence. And that's the first rung of the ladder of help. I help by my presence in the gospel mission. But go further than that. How many of you are prepared to go to your neighbors and say, look, we're having a gospel mission. I want you to come. I'd like you to come. And what's more, I'll come around and I'll get you and I'll sit with you. How many of us are prepared to do that and go on and build on that? We're still far short of what Paul was ready to do. But you see, there is that spirit of self-sacrifice. Oh, well, you see, Thursday night, I always, and always have, and I need to do, and I can't go, therefore. Isn't that the way? Friday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, there's those things. And I always do it. And surely it's too much for anybody to ask me. And if the minister says, I'm going to another Free Presbyterian congregation, I'm going to move out of here, I'm not coming to Kilskerry anymore. I'll go somewhere else. And I dare say you might find somewhere else where you'll not be taught these things. And if that's why people move, so that they don't get taught these things, then God help you. God help you. I'm only setting before you the teaching of God's word. We're not going to do God's service without sacrificing something. Something. Oh, not very much. You can start God's work without sacrificing very much. Just a little of your leisure time. That cost you a penny. That cost you a drop of sweat. Cost you nothing. But it's the first step. We've got to recognize, men and women, got to recognize that if we're going to cause the gospel to advance, we cannot do anything but be ready to sacrifice. I thank God for those in years past that were ready to sacrifice. I'll tell you this, in the week that's passed, who was it was most faithful in their attendance here? I would say those who date back to days when there was a bit of blessing in this land and whose hearts the Lord touched and have never lost that touch. They're the ones most ready to attend meetings. They're the ones most ready. Now we need that touch again, you see, men and women. We need the touch again until within every household across the land, wherever the name of Christ is named, there is a burning zeal for the cause of God. And no matter what, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. Self-sacrifice, it's needed. It's needed. Even when physical danger is absent, there will be still much to be endured. Now, Paul endured many things here, but remove from the chapter, as it were, the physical pain and suffering that he had to put up with, like the beatings and the imprisonments and the shipwreck. Take all those things out, and you're still left with many labors. Verse 26, he talks about journeyings. Verse 27, what a chapter verse that is, in weariness and painfulness, in sufferings often, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He put up with all these things for the sake of the gospel? When would he have put up with cold and nakedness? Why, when he was traveling from one city to another, and when darkness fell, there wasn't a house, there wasn't an inn, there wasn't a place of accommodation, and he had to just crawl in under the hedge. And he was happy to do it. And when the sun arose and thawed him out a bit, off he went. Off he went. Reading as I am, now and again, through the history of the early Methodists and their labors for God in Ireland. How many of them died? Young men, come into the gospel ministry. Started to preach, went around on horseback, got such wettings and soakings, and lay all night in wet clothes, went into old wet beds. That was a constant complaint in the annual Methodist conferences. Preachers were saying, please, when we do get taken into a house, don't put us into a wet bed. Would you dry the mattress somewhat? Because they were getting all sorts of fevers and dying. Dying of TB, no doubt, and consumption. Dying, living only 5 or 6 years in the work, and dying because of the sufferings they endured. Oh, men and women, we ought to hang our heads in shame. We ought to hang our heads in shame. Why, if we didn't have a nice, comfortable, well-padded, cozy seat up beside the heater and it roaring like I don't know what, we wouldn't. I'm not going there to be foundered. Oh, no. Isn't that the way of it? Not the way of it. And yet those men, in the spirit of Paul, they put up with it all. And they did it. They got out of their bed. I read of it. And I couldn't help but be ashamed before God. Men got out of their bed. And them shaking with a fever and rode to the next town. What to do? To preach to a mob that wanted to kill them. That's what they did. They did it for those that hated them. Paul did all this for a people who had no time for what he sought to do. Common duties, men and women, require sacrifice and suffering. Verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He's talking about the writing of letters, the sending of guidance and counsel and advice, the getting down on his knees and praying for the state of affairs in Corinth, praying for the difficulties that had arisen in Galatia, praying for Ephesus, praying for Colossae, praying for all the works that he knew about and the difficulties that were arising, the attacks that were being made upon them, the sufferings of the people in Thessalonica. All the cares that came upon the man. You know, dear Christian, if you were bedridden today and you wanted to serve God, though you never left your bed, you'd still have to suffer. Do you understand me? You'd still have to suffer. If you were really going to serve God, lying there in your bed and lifting up your heart to God in prayer, it's all you could do. It's all you could do as you entered into the spirit of prayer and thought about the difficulties of God's saints, your heart would melt and break and you'd suffer. You'd suffer. Or you could say, ah, well, I'm an old critter and there's not much sense in me going through all this and forget about it. Give me the companion book there or turn on the television and I'll not bother myself. And you could live out without the suffering, but you wouldn't be doing any service. I'm telling you that we owe much to Paul the Apostle, and if we're ever going to do anything like him, then we're going to have to be prepared for the sacrifice and the suffering. All this Paul did, even though he had been told from the very day of his conversion that this is what faced him. For if you turn to Acts 19, or Acts 9 and the verse 16, you'll see that the Lord said to Ananias, I have to talk to Paul and show him through you all the things he's going to suffer. Paul knew this from the day he started. But still he went forward. Still he went forward. And the sufferings of Paul were not arbitrary, but they show the inevitability of such oppositions and difficulties when doing the work of God. Men and women, I'm praying that God will start something in this land of ours. And I'm sure you are too. But do you realize that if God does do that, there will be suffering? There will. There'll be a disturbing of our nice little quiet, peaceful way of life. There'll be times when we're going to have to identify ourselves with the cause of Christ. And it'll mean standing in the place of shame and reproach. And it'll cost us the opinion that maybe we've worked long at promoting amongst our neighbours. If God sends revival to Ulster, I'll tell you this. The first thing will happen will be the thinning of our ranks. I hope nobody leaves here. I don't anticipate anybody leaving this church. I've sort of tried to keep the pot as hot as it could so that it won't come to you as a surprise when things warm up. I tell you this as many as a Free Presbyterian congregation, that when reproach comes again, there'll be a thinning of the ranks. They'll go looking for someone or somewhere a whole lot quieter to worship. People don't like it. I got a lovely letter this week. I meant to bring it in. It was accompanied by a tape. And the letter started off, "Dear Mr. Foster, I want to tell you I stand 100% with you in your witness against the ecumenism of today and the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. I stand with all those who preach as you do. But I have a very unflattering opinion of you. I think you're a conceited, self-opinionated preacher who thinks he's always right." Now, he might have had a stroke halfway through the letter and that changed the direction. I'm not quite sure. I thought to myself, how crazy can you get saying you stand with a person and anybody who preaches the same as that person, and yet you think that person is self-opinionated and who never thinks themselves to be wrong. How can you stand with that person? He sent me a tape. It's from Glenn Machen, Church of God. And according to him, this tape contains an example of what true Christianity is all about. Now, not all the letters of abuse I get start off that way or are so self-evidently nonsense. But you'll not do anything for God without attracting opposition. You'll not. Are you ready to do something for the Lord, no matter what the price? Are you ready to sing the old chorus, "I'm going through, Lord. I'm going through. I'll pay the price, Lord, no matter what others do." God, give us that spirit of self-sacrifice. And let us examine ourselves and see that we're not putting comfort and self-interest before the cause of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will bless your word to our hearts this very day. Lord, help us to read this portion afresh and take in what is said, what is recorded here by the Spirit of God regarding the labors of the Apostle Paul, and help us to at least show something within our lives of that same spirit of sacrifice for Jesus' sake. Amen.